You may be seated. Would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1, as we finish the prologue of Mark's Gospel tonight. A number of weeks ago, we began our Christmas series on the prologue of Mark's Gospel and have been making our way through it rather slowly and carefully. Tonight, we come to verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1. I'd like to begin our reading at verse 1 and read through verse 15, but our focus will be on verses 14 and 15, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together tonight. And as we give our attention to God's Word tonight, let us be mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear the Word of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been making our way through the prologue of Mark's gospel these last number of weeks, we have seen again and again that Mark's Christmas message is quite unique. There is no genealogy of Jesus like there is in Matthew. Here there is just the mention of the messenger who would prepare the way of the Lord. There is no record of the birth of Jesus like there is in Luke's gospel. Here Jesus just appears suddenly on the scene. There's no mention of the Word become flesh like there is in John's gospel. Here there is just an emphasis on preaching. Mark's Christmas message is unique. There's no mention of the shepherds watching their flocks by night. Just the mention of John the Baptist clothed with camel's hair. There's no mention of the star in the east. Instead, Mark mentions the tearing open of the heavens at Jesus' baptism. There's no mention of the angels singing glory to God in the highest. Instead, Mark records the angels ministering to Jesus at the time of his temptation. Mark's Christmas message is unique. And yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we find that Mark is indeed a most able reporter. As we come to the climax of his Christmas message tonight, you'll notice that Mark records for us in two verses the five W's that are crucial to all good reporting. Who, what, when, where, and why. Who? Jesus. What? Proclaiming the gospel of God. When? After John was arrested. Where? In Galilee. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the great climax of Mark's prologue, the great climax of his Christmas message, and we can summarize all of it this evening in two very simple points. First of all, the messenger, verse 14, and then the message, verse 15. So let's begin this evening by looking at the messenger, and then let's listen together to his message. We begin with the messenger in verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came. Up to this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has been silent. As John prepared the way for Jesus, Jesus was silent. As John baptized and preached in the wilderness, Jesus was silent. When John baptized Jesus, Jesus was silent. When the heavens were torn open and the Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove, Jesus was silent. When the Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased," Jesus was silent. When the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted, and the wild beasts were with him, and the angels ministered to him, Jesus was silent. Through 14 verses, Jesus has been silent in Mark's gospel. Jesus has not yet spoken a word. And it's only after John is arrested that Jesus finally speaks. Why does he wait until John is arrested? Well, God sent John as a messenger. He sent John as a prophet. John is the very last prophet who proclaims the coming of Jesus. John is the last Old Testament prophet, if you will. He is the last Old Covenant prophet, if you will. After John, there are no more prophets proclaiming the coming of Jesus. For a very simple reason, because after John, Jesus comes. And so when the last prophet is arrested, when the last prophet is silenced and put in prison, now it is time for the true prophet, the final prophet, to speak. And Mark records all of that for us here to tell us that this message of Jesus is a message that comes to us with great urgency. Because Jesus is the final messenger. After him, there is no other. Jesus is the final prophet. After him, there is no other. Jesus is the final messenger of God. And before we look at his message, we need to note just a few more things about the messenger. He comes after John is arrested, and notice where he goes. He goes into Galilee. There's a contrast being set up for us here between John on the one hand and Jesus on the other. When John came, the people of Judea and Jerusalem had to go out to John in the wilderness to hear his preaching and to be baptized. But when we come to Jesus, we find that it's Jesus who goes to the people of Galilee. It's Jesus who takes the initiative. It's Jesus who goes out with his message. Jesus meets people where they are. He meets people in their brokenness. He meets people in their sin. He meets people in their darkness. He comes to people. He comes to sinners. He comes to people like you and me. No matter how broken our lives may be, no matter how great our sin may be, no matter how much we may have lost our way, Jesus is pleased to come and to meet with us. We have seen oftentimes in these last few weeks that the prophecy of Isaiah really provides the background of Mark's gospel, and certainly that's the case here as Jesus comes into Galilee. I'm thinking here of Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Jesus comes and goes to the place of darkness, the place of deep darkness. He doesn't go immediately to Jerusalem, the religious center. He doesn't go to the land of Judea where all the Jews were. He goes to Galilee of the Gentiles. He goes to this place of darkness because he is the light of the world. I think also of the opening words of Isaiah 60, where Isaiah writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And as Jesus comes into Galilee, the light of the world shining in the darkness, we think also of the words of Isaiah 61, the opening verses, where we read this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Do you see the light shining in the darkness? Jesus goes to a people who are mourning in order to comfort them. He goes to a people who are bound in order to open their prisons. He goes to a people who are captive to proclaim liberty to them. He goes to the brokenhearted to bind up their wounds. He goes to the poor to proclaim good news. He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you see how Mark emphasizes that there at the end of verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And that word that is translated into English as proclaiming is literally in Greek the word heralding. Jesus comes as a herald, as an announcer. He comes with a message. He comes with an announcement. He comes with a proclamation. He comes with something that comes from outside of ourselves. This is not something we produce. It's not something we conjure up. This is something that comes to us from outside of ourselves. Jesus comes as a herald, and he comes as a herald of the gospel. And that word gospel, as you well know, is very simply translated good news. Jesus comes as a herald of good news. This isn't the message the Gentiles deserved. It's not the message the Jews deserved. And dear friends, it's not the message any one of us deserve. What we deserve is bad news. What we deserve is a word of condemnation. What we deserve is a word of judgment. And yet Jesus comes with good news. He comes proclaiming a gospel, and this gospel is the gospel of God. This is God's message to the world. This is God's message to sinners. This is God's message to you and me. Good news for sinners. Jesus is both the proclaimer of that good news and the good news itself. And so as we look at the messenger, this final messenger of God, this one who comes to meet sinners where they are, who comes to meet sinners where they are, proclaiming to them good news. Let's listen for a few moments to his message. Verse 15, as Jesus, the final messenger, comes and meets sinners where they are, proclaiming the gospel of God, this is what he says: the time is fulfilled. Now at last, in Mark's gospel, we hear the voice of God's final messenger. Now at last, we hear the voice of Jesus. This is a message that comes with great urgency. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. And the word that he uses there for time is the Greek word kairos, which can mean a season, an opportunity, a time. Sproul puts it this way: the word refers to a particular moment in time that is so significant, it defines everything that comes after it. And indeed, that was at one time recognized in the world. The world used to recognize this, dividing all of history into two time periods, B.C. and A.D., before Christ and in the year of the Lord, Anno Domini. Of course, many don't like that so much anymore, and so we use more commonly today BCE and CE, before the Common Era and the Common Era. Some would even want to cancel the birth of Jesus. But of course, Jesus can't be canceled, and neither can his message, because as Luther put it, his kingdom is forever. And it is the kingdom that Jesus comes proclaiming. He says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, very simply, the kingdom of God is the new heavens and the new earth. The kingdom of God is the new world wherein righteousness dwells. The kingdom of God is that new creation in which there are no demons, no sickness, no lameness, no blindness, no sin, no death. And that kingdom, Jesus says, is now at hand. That kingdom is near. It's breaking into this world. It's making itself felt and known even now. So what does Jesus do in his earthly ministry? If you were to go on and read the rest of the gospel according to Mark, what would you find Jesus doing? You'd find him going through the land, cleansing the land, as it were. You'd find him going through the land, ministering, driving out demons, healing the sick, making the lame to walk, giving sight to the blind, forgiving sins, raising the dead. Jesus is the King who brings his kingdom, you see. Jesus withstood Satan in the wilderness. We saw that this morning. Jesus bound the strong man, as it were, and Jesus now goes through the land, plundering the house of that strong man, rescuing sinners from the depths of hell, forgiving sins, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the ability to walk to the lame, healing the sick, driving out demons. He is bringing the gifts of the kingdom of God. And what is the primary way in which he brings the kingdom of God? What's the primary way in which he brings the new heavens and the new earth? Well, very simply, it's through preaching. That's what Jesus is doing over and over and over again in Mark's gospel. He's going to sinners and preaching to them, proclaiming good news to them. And that's what you find him doing here in verse 15. This is really the summary of Jesus' entire ministry. Repent and believe in the gospel. Do you want a place in God's kingdom? Do you want to be a citizen of that eternal kingdom? Do you want to live in that new world wherein righteousness dwells? Do you want a life in which there are no demons, no sickness, no lameness, no blindness, no sin, no death? Then you should know there is only one way to enter that kingdom. And Jesus tells you how. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus goes to sinners and meets them where they are, but he goes to meet them where they are in order that they would not stay where they are. He calls us to repentance. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is a turning of direction. One author said, our Lord's idea of repentance is profound and comprehensive. It's not limited to any single faculty of the mind. It engages the entire man, intellect, will, and affections. It's not a one-time thing. Our entire life is to be a life of repentance, of turning away from self and turning to God and seeking to live to His glory and honor. I think of Luther's 95 theses that he nailed on the church door at Wittenberg on October 31, 1517. Do you know what his very first thesis was? It was very simply, the entire life of the believer is to be one of penance, one of repentance, one of turning away from self and turning to God. And the other side of that coin, of course, is that we are to believe, to repent of our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put our faith and our trust in Him. I think of question and answer 21 of the Catechism, which asks, what is true faith? And it gives such a wonderful answer. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, but it's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. That's such a wonderful definition of faith. Faith is not only the knowledge of certain things, it's not only the assent to believing those things, but fundamentally, faith is a matter of trust. Trusting that in Christ my sins are forgiven. And you see how personal that is there. It's not enough simply to believe that Jesus is a Savior. True faith says He is my Savior. True faith says, here are all of my sins and all of my unrighteousness and all of my filthiness and all of my shame. But here is Jesus who meets all of that and answers all of that and covers all of that. True faith trusts that He is exactly the Savior we need. Trusting not just in God's ability to save, but trusting also in God's willingness and readiness to save. As one preacher put it, he who truly believes vividly realizes that God is loving, merciful, forgiving, and glad to receive sinners. Beloved, God is glad to receive you. To receive you, no matter how dark things in your life or in your heart may be, He comes to you with the good news of the gospel, that there is forgiveness for you, that there is washing away of your sins through the blood of Christ, that there is a righteousness with which He clothes you. He takes away your shame and He gives you His own righteousness. And that's why Jesus calls it here the gospel. This is good news, the best news we could ever hear. It's the news that unbelievers need. They need to hear that there is forgiveness, that forgiveness is offered to them, that there is free acceptance in Christ through His death and His resurrection. But it's not only unbelievers who need it. Believers need it too. You and I need this gospel. It's not something we ever outgrow. It's not something we ever get enough of. We need to know that forgiveness is offered to us too, that we are freely accepted in Christ, that it is in Jesus that we are right with God. We're not made right with God by the works of our own hands, by trying to do better, by improving our lives, or any of those things. We are made right with God only through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to keep looking to Him over and over and over again. When we sin, when we fall into sin, when we've lost our way, to come back again to Christ and to know that our salvation is complete in Him. Repentance and belief, you see, is about embracing a free righteousness. It's about embracing Christ the King, only to learn that when we have embraced Him, it's because He first embraced us. And you see, that's why here in Mark's prologue, everything has been crescendoing to this one point where our eyes are fixed on Jesus, our ears are open to hearing the message of Jesus. He's been focusing us in on Jesus. It's because this is what it's all about. It's about Christ. The whole Bible is about Him. The Bible is God's interpretation of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will yet do. The Bible is not a systematic theology. It's not a self-help book. The Bible is all about the King. It's about Jesus, and it's about His kingdom. My Greek professor in seminary wrote a wonderful little book on the kingdom of God. It's entitled The Majesty on High, and in that book he writes these words concerning the kingdom. Christ rules now. And I might just interrupt the quotation to remember that, right? As we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the coming of our King into the world. And we know that He's come for a purpose. He's come to die on the cross for sinners. He's come to be raised from the dead for sinners. He's come that He might now ascend into heaven and open wide the gates of heaven for us, that we might enter in. And He's reigning now, and He's coming again on the clouds of glory. And so my Greek professor wrote these words, Christ rules now, but until He comes again to consummate His rule, the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached throughout the whole world. By this means, people are to be brought into subjection to the King, to be the subjects of His kingdom. And they are to be nurtured as its citizens and heirs by the means of grace and discipline, the keys of the kingdom, through the one kingdom institution in this age, the church. This is the central story of the New Testament and shows why the kingdom of God is the central reality of the Scriptures and of all creation. And near the end of that book, he goes on to write, "The sovereign dominion of Christ Jesus our Lord in this age is our bedrock in evil times. It is our boast, our faith, and sure confidence all of our days." And that's what Mark has been proclaiming to us, the coming of the King and His kingdom. This is Mark's Christmas message. The King has come. He brings with Him His kingdom and the gifts of His kingdom. And so while there is no manger seen here in Mark, while there is no birth account here in Mark, while there are no shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, while there is no angel announcement, while there is no star in the east, no wise men, what is there in Mark's gospel is an announcement. An announcement from the King. An announcement of good news for sinners. The gospel of the King. These are Mark's tidings of comfort and joy. And my dear friend, Mark's message is for you. Wherever you may be at in life, his message is for you. Repent and believe in the gospel. May this truly be good news to you, not only on Christmas, but always. May it fill your heart with peace and joy in believing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. This is the greatest gift ever given. Receive that gift, and you'll find it's truly the gift that keeps on giving. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your great love for us, that you would give your only begotten Son, that you would send him as a gift to this dark and sinful and shameful world, that you would send him not to proclaim our condemnation, but to proclaim the way of salvation. Father, would you give to every one of us grace to receive this gift, this ultimate gift, this greatest gift ever given, this gift that keeps on giving. Because it's not only at this time of year that we can be mindful of these things, but every day of our lives to know that you are a God who has not treated us as our sins deserve, but that in Christ we always, always have welcome with you. And so, Lord, indeed, we pray that you would fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing in Christ. May we receive him and all of his gifts, and may it ever be our joy to belong to the King and to be citizens of his kingdom. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.